celebrate. And for those who have been here for the last week, you certainly understand that what we're doing is taking the subject that
we're going to be doing or talking about here with the Recalibrate, and then we're going to be using them over and over in the future. I laugh because it's not like we haven't been for 30 years, but it's the ideas of prayer, the ideas of fasting,
the ideas of meditation, the ideas of studying the Word. And so what we're going to do in the future is we're going to say, hey, it's time for us to recalibrate. It's going to be a time for us to
corporately as a
church body
come together and say, we want to really press into the Lord during a specific time that we feel like is an appropriate time to do that.
So we have that time coming
up in a couple weeks. So the things that we are talking about
in these
weeks as we lead up to that, these are things that we want to each one of us begin to invest in and begin to
walk in more fully. Looking forward to next week, Steve's going to be speaking for us here at church. He's going to be talking about praying the Word of God, and so that's going to be a great opportunity to hear that. We encourage you to be here and to enjoy that. He doesn't know this, but I have decided to go out of town. So thank you for being here to speak that day. My daughter has begged us to come up and to help her. Her husband is, as you know, Austin, is going on a speed-of-light 500-mile bike trip. So last year during that trip, the kids, she got sick and it didn't go well for her. So she got sick. She said, Mom, please come help me. And we said, eventually, okay, let's go up. And we'll be with her, help her during that time. So we're going to be up in, we're going to go Friday, going up to see Dave Reaver celebrating the 50th anniversary of ministry. So your pastor is going to be, he's asked us if any of us can still fit in our uniforms, he wants us to show up in uniform. So be praying for your pastor this week, because I have to slim down a little bit to get into the uniform. And and so we're going to be doing that instead of speaker, but I can help you. But to be able to get into that uniform, I think I can do it. So I'm getting ready for that. I don't know if anybody that you know the story, but I just want to tell it real quick that I do have obviously a full message that I want to share, but we're not in any hurry today, right? Okay. So Dave Reaver, 50 years ago, received his credentials while he was in Vietnam. And he had prepared for it and done all that kind of stuff, the testing and all that sort of thing, and then goes over to the deployed over to there. So he gets his unit there. And when he shows up in a little jeep as he's heading to his assignment, the commander comes up and kind of picks him up. They're riding in a jeep, and the commander says, hey, you know, what do you need? Is there anything I can do for you? And it was just kind of bizarre that the commander would even care. But he says, what can I help you with? And Dave says, he notices Dave's guitar in the back. And Dave says, well, he says, I need a pulpit, and I need a place to preach. And the commander laughed at him, like, they're not going to be doing much of that here. What they did, right? He began, as soon as he hit the ground there, he began to preach. He began to share the message of Christ with the guys that were there. And it was there that he received a letter saying that he had become an appointed minister of the gospel, certified minister of the gospel. And so that 50th anniversary is being celebrated later this week, and we're privileged to go to represent Grace Chapel to be there. And as I mentioned, I hope that I can fit into my uniform and to be able to do that. Oh, yeah, I do have to save this, so if you see me between now and then, I'm going to save it off and get into it for you. All that stuff. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about prayer this morning. Okay, we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and I'm going to try to do something that will be really technical. Come around to it. And go ahead and do that and bring up the sermon. And so this is, I'm going to try to control it with this. And it doesn't sound complex to you. But trust me, when you get into a rhythm, it's kind of strange. So we're going to talk about prayer. And this is part of the component of recalibrate. How many of you know that prayer is important? Amen. How many of you believe that we can go deeper places in prayer? That's what we're going to talk about today. I hope that you catch a fire this morning about prayer. We're just, believe it or not, we're just a couple weeks away from having some decent weather. I know it's 94 degrees outside, it's hot. And our house has already declared it's fall. So whether it's 94 degrees outside or not, it's fall at our house. Turn the AC down a degree or two, and you know, it's good. So we're in the midst of fall at our house. But the weather is going to eventually catch up to us, and then we're going to have the opportunity to get out the motorcycles, to get out the convertibles, and to go see some real nice stuff. Right? To be able to go enjoy the leaves that are changing, to be able to go out perhaps to the hill country. Maybe you can go as far as going into the Ozarks. That would be really nice to be able to see the color up in the Ozarks. And if you're really lucky, you can go to Western New York or up into the Northeast. Which I don't know, that's there's some beautiful areas, but there's some remarkable journeys that we can go on to be able to enjoy that. Something that's a little bit more accessible for us, on the other hand, is the journey of prayer. And I think that's something that we really need to begin to understand is if we learn about prayer, if we begin to walk in spiritual maturity, that it really does become for us a journey. I want to take you to Luke chapter 11. See, look, I'm already behind a slide. Take you to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. You know this scripture, but here's what it says. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And so he said to them, he being Jesus, he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Can you say amen? That's coming out of the NIV. Okay, so in understanding that, one of the things that we really need to pick up on is the fact that the disciples knew what prayer was. And the disciples were born into a culture that knew what it was to pray. So there was a lot of prayer that was going on. They had traditionally understood prayer. They had seen it through their culture. They had seen it through all the rabbis. They had seen it through all their teachings and all that. So it wasn't like, hey, teach us to pray because this is a new concept that we've never seen before. But there was something remarkable about the way Jesus prayed. That they said, I want to know what you're doing. I want to know what Jesus is doing. There was something different. There was something about the substance of his prayer. It had power. It had a relationship with the Father. I remember I went for 1 year to a college in New York State, in Roberts Wesleyan College, where I got my bachelor's in English. And so I went to that college, and I didn't know really what to expect. It was Christian college, but you know, I have a Wesleyan background, and so I didn't know, you know, coming out of non-denominational, some of our backgrounds, didn't really know what to expect. But I walked into one of the classes, and I don't remember the pastor, the teacher's name, but I know his first name is Robbie. And he got up there, and just incidentally, the college that I was in prior to this was San Houston State. And so I went from San Houston State to this, and in a shock. So I go into that, and this guy, he opens up the class with prayer. Now, but he prayed in a way that I felt like God just walked in the room. I was like, whatever I was expecting just came. Because this dude, there was something about his prayer life with the Lord. And I think that this is what, in fact, the disciples are experiencing. As they hear Jesus pray, they begin to say there's something unique, there's something powerful about it, and I want to have what you're talking about and what you're praying about. Today's modern culture sort of frowns on religion. It's sort of become popular to say, well, religion is bad. Look up the definition of religion. Religion is just simply understanding or believing the tenets of a faith. Everybody does that. Atheist, I guess, that. But the whole thing is like, you know, religion has become bad. So today what we have to do, or what we're told, is we have to give, for every bit of truth that we have to give two reasons why for this generation. Oh, well, why is it? or we're supposed to couple it. Two wives for every point of truth that we get. It didn't used to be that way. We just sort of embraced truth and said, okay, this is good, at least in a sense. But I think that when we begin to say, well, this or that is religious, and let's just say that we get extreme and we say, well, prayer is too religious, so I'm going to step back from that, and I'm not going to get involved with it because it's a thing of the generation's past. It's not important. We're missing the point. Certainly, things were done wrong and have been done wrong, and we can even pray incorrectly, but prayer itself is simply communication with God. And when we do it right, and when we are in correct relationship with the Lord, there is a power in it. I like what A.W. Tozer says about prayer. He says, a spiritual journey awaits us as God reshapes our petitions. He molds us more into the image of His Son. How many of you can appreciate that? And bring closure to the matter prayed about in such a way that His holiness, His mercy, His love, and His glory are ever magnified. If our lives are filled with the barrenness of busyness and no serious urgency to pray, then we miss the wonderful journey of being conformed to the image of Christ and knowing our God more intimately. Isn't that powerful? So prayer becomes a journey. It becomes a way for us to know God and to have a relationship, have dialogue with God. And what comes from that are all the fruits that come out of that. Isn't that wonderful? So what I want to do this morning is I want to take you through some things that I think that we need to sort of stop in our sort of our bad habits, and then I want to give you some things that we want to start. Okay, so something that we want to stop. First of all, we want to stop praying without faith. Now, that's sort of a broad description, but I want to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about, because in my mind, there are two significant mistakes that we make when it comes to prayer. The first one is this. The first is that we don't believe our prayers really matter. We don't believe our prayers really matter. I remember my father, as he was seeking the Lord, as before he had become saved, it was like, God's really busy, he didn't have time for me. Right? So that was sort of his attitude towards having a relationship with the Lord. It wasn't until later on that he had a relationship with the Lord that changed that type of thinking. The second mistake is this, and that is that our prayers become just simply emergency prayers. Right? Oh, I messed up. Help me. Get me out of this. Well, it's the first mistake that really grieves me, because when we think that our prayers really don't matter, I don't think that we understand who the Father is. Right? It kind of reflects a bad understanding of who He is. Typically, the folks that make this mistake, they go this way. They say, I know that God is sovereign, so, what's going to happen is going to happen. I don't really need to pray about it. It's just going to take place. And I just got to figure out how to deal with what works out. Right? But that falls far short of what God wants us to do in prayer. He wants us to have a relationship. We're going to come back to that a little bit later on. Now, there is obviously truth in the fact that God is sovereign. There is obviously truth that sometimes things happen in our lives that we just have to deal with and work with. Those things are true, but I think there is a power of prayer that this mentality doesn't really understand and doesn't appreciate. And there are some famous speakers, some famous leaders that have had different opinions about it. So let's take a look for one at John Wesley. John Wesley said this. He said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Pretty powerful. Another man famous for his relationship and prayer with the Lord, a guy named Andrew Murray, he says, we must begin to believe that God, in the mystery of prayer, has entrusted us with a force that can move the heavenly world. What if we pray that way? Can move the heavenly world and can bring its power down to earth. Another famous writer, John Bunyan, said, in prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. E.M. Bounds, the famous pastor or prayer of the Civil War era here in the United States, says the Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. It's the Word of God infused into our prayers that nourish that prayer. Why? Because we begin to pray God's will. We begin to understand it. We are more thinking what He's thinking. And one more statement from Ian Bounds. He says, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He says, amen. Many of us have Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. He makes this statement. He says, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It is the greater work. Well, the second mistake is this, and that is that we save our prayers for only that emergency, and that emergency that is taking place. A.W. Tozer calls it fire escape prayer. A fire escape prayer. We have a fire escape goes off the second floor of this building, off to the side over there. It's not very attractive. It works. It's there, but I tell you, I would much rather take the internal stairway in this building because it's carpeted, it's air-conditioned, it's nice-looking, nicer-looking, than taking that old metal stairway that comes down the fire escape. Now, there are certainly times when that fire escape comes in handy. Hope we never come to that day here. Okay, but there are those times. Absolutely. Pray in the middle of the emergency that's going on. But what if you lived your life, instead of having to go from emergency to emergency, prayerfully engaging God and say, God, help me today. Be with me today. I see this thing coming up in the future. I don't want it to become an emergency. Can we work together so that this thing doesn't take place? How many of you would rather do that? Hallelujah. God wants to take us in our prayer life and wants to move us into a deeper thing. The second thing we need to stop is we need to stop giving up because you're not connected. Okay? We need to stop giving up because you're not connected. John 15:7 says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Amen? If you abide in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Jesus is suggesting that if we abide in Him, that our prayers are going to have greater power. Doesn't that just simply make sense? And if we're in Him, we're on His frequency, we're paying attention, then God is more likely, or He is hearing our prayers, and He wants to operate in that way. Richard Foster, in his book, Spiritual Discipline, he uses this. He talks about the idea of frequency, and sort of interesting that earlier on, you know, as you're singing, the focus that are froze up. And so back up there, I'm just kind of imagining the frantic, you know, thing that's going on as he's trying to get that thing back to go. It froze up, and he didn't go, you know what, focus that don't exist anymore. Let's unplug it. Right? He didn't do that. Right? He began to search for a problem. What's going on? Why is it frozen up? What do I need to do? What button do I need to hit? Do I need to restart? Do I need to... And I don't know how he did it. He healed it. Okay? But eventually it came back. So there's just a process that needed to take place. It was all there. It should be working. Everything should be fine. It was just figuring out how do we make this thing flow. And the same thing is real as well with frequency. And we have a television at our house. One lone television that just is off the air, it's off the antenna. So, and this would be shocking to young people. You can actually watch TV for free. It's free. It's out there, you just need antenna. The frequencies exist, it's traveling through the air. Right? And you can bring in channel 2, channel 3, channel 8, channel 11, 13, et cetera, et cetera, and all multiples and all that kind of stuff. And it's all free. But it's there. We just don't know it. Even in this room right now, there are frequencies that are going through. But what we need is something that tunes into it to be able to get there. When I was back working in intelligence, what we would do is some of us would get the assignment, you're spinning and grinning. So you're sitting there and you're just kind of dialing through frequency to frequency to see what's going on and see if you can find somebody that's out there doing activity they shouldn't be doing. And then you get that information. So you're sitting here, but you're not going to get there until you get onto the frequency. Sometimes you can be on the side frequency, right? Off the side, but it's being able to understand. You don't throw away the TV, you don't throw away the computer, you don't do that. What is the frequency? How do I get onto that frequency? Richard Foster said this. He says, if you're not connecting, you look for the block. What is the block? He suggests, perhaps we're praying wrongly. How many of you know that God answers our prayers? He says, yes. He says, no. And he says, maybe in the future. Right? But he answers our prayers, and sometimes it is, in fact, no. So it might be that we're praying wrongly. Perhaps something within us needs to be changed. Perhaps there's new principles of prayer that need to be learned. Perhaps patience and persistence are needed. How many parables did Jesus talk about where somebody had to come and knock, or they appear before the judge, and they continue to plead their case over and over again? And he says, you know, even though the judge didn't want to go that way, then he says, all right, fine. Stop bothering me. Listen. But it's asking, continuing to go before the Lord. What we need to do is we need to listen. We need to make necessary adjustments, and then we need to try again. Can you say amen? Another thing that we need to stop is we need to stop doing all the talking. We need to stop doing all of the talking. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, when you pray, again, as Jesus speaking, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Can you say amen? So listen. They listen. Sometimes people will pray and pray and pray, and they'll talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, and God's sitting there waiting. He's going, when are you going to be quiet? So I can talk to you. I like what Foster said. He says, listening to the Lord is the first thing. It's the second thing. And it's the third thing necessary for successful intercession. What's going on? What is the Lord speaking to me? Soren Kierkegaard, he said this. He said, a man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking, but he became more and more quiet until the end. He realized that prayer is, in fact, listening. I love the book of Job. And, of course, in the very beginning, a couple chapters there at the beginning, it sort of sets up the story of everything that's taking place. Job's comforters come in. They begin to talk back and forth. You've got this crazy dialogue that's going on. Be careful quoting Job because it can be really weird. So you get into that. So the conversation goes back and forth. And you finally get to Job 38, and the Lord responds. He said this. He says, the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words of knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. And I'll tell you what. We knew what, you know, back in Warren Officer School, bracing was standing at attention against the wall. And you braced up, and you got the smell of the drill starting to come out. It's kind of going because you're getting ripped. Right on that. And so when I read this, I think, you know, here God is, and He's heard all this stuff that's going on, and He says to Job, all right, time for me to speak. And He begins to explain who He is. He begins to explain His power. He begins to explain His sovereignty. He begins to explain all these things. And it's just marvelous. I mean, it's just a marvelous picture of who God is. But He's basically saying to them, okay, guys, you guys have talked. Now it's time for me to talk. And in our prayer, we need to do the same thing because I think the Lord is saying, okay, let me speak now. Let me speak. Do you have time? Are you going to listen to what I'm saying? Some years ago, I was flying to Baltimore, probably. I was going to Baltimore, and we were flying through either Dallas, but more likely it was Charlotte, North Carolina. And as we were going through Charlotte, I was getting ready to change planes. So as I was walking through this area, I saw this guy that looked to me like, I believe it was Tim Cimbala, who's a pastor I listened to. And so I said, man, I can't, you know, if that is Tim Cimbala, I'm not like, you know, if it is Tim Cimbala, then I can't pass this up. I just got to go and say hello. So I walked over to him, and sure enough, my wife will attest to this, I don't recognize faith as well. It was not Jim Cimbalo. However, it was a minister from Houston, a big church in Houston, so we began to just kind of talk. It was like embarrassing, what do you do now? Oh, let's talk. So we began to talk. We began to share stories. We began to share that we're just 2 miles apart from one another, and so we're talking. So tell me a little bit about, you know, where you come from and all that. And so I began to share that. So one thing led to another, and eventually we began to share some books that really influenced us as we were growing up. And one that I mentioned, I said, you probably never heard of it before, but it's a book called Praying Time. Anybody in here ever read Praying Time? So, Praying Hyde is a book that was written about Reverend John Hyde. And he was a minister that had gone to India, but he was sort of a failed minister because he wasn't linguistically very astute. He wasn't very sharp linguistically. So, whereas everybody else was learning to be able to speak in the language, the dialects that were there, he was not able to speak. He was not able to teach because he wasn't catching up, or he wasn't being able to grasp it. But what he did begin to do is he began to pray. And because he began to pray, he began to change his life and began to change others' lives that were around him. So, one more well-known, well, at least at that time, saying time's probably better known now, but a well-known missionary, Dr. Wilbur Chapman, he wrote down this about an experience with Praying Hyde. So these are Dr. Chapman's words. He said, I have learned some great lessons concerning prayer. At one of our missions in England, the audiences were exceedingly small. But I received a note saying that an American missionary was going to pray God's blessing down upon our work. He was known as Praying Hyde. Almost instantly, the tide turned. The hall became packed. And at my very first invitation, 50 men came up to accept faith with the Savior. So as we were leaving, I said, Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me. So Mr. Hyde came to his room, turned the key in the door, and he dropped it to his knees. And he waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and beating. I felt the hot tears run down my face, and I knew that I was with God. Then with upturned face, down which the tears were streaming, he said, Oh God! Then for 5 minutes, at least, he was still again. And then, when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depth of his heart such petitions for men as I had never heard before. I rose to my knees to know what real prayer was. We believe that prayer is mighty. This is Dr. Chapman. We believe that prayer is mighty, and we believe it as we never did before. Dr. Chapman used to say, it was a season of prayer with John Hyde that made me realize what real prayer was. I owe to him more than I owe to any man for showing me what a prayer life is and what a real concentrated life is. Jesus Christ became a new ideal for me, and I had a glimpse of his prayer life, and I had a longing which has remained to this day to be a real praying man. And God, the Holy Spirit, controls me. Isn't that powerful? I said at the very beginning of the answer to this message, I said, prayer is a journey. Okay? It's a journey. It's a delight to him. That we can know him and be known by him. So we need to be listening. Another thing that we need to stop is we need to stop complicating things. We need to stop complicating things. Jesus, for instance, told us to come as little children to him. So in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, the people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Can you say amen to that? There's a wonder, there's a brilliance, there's a simplicity about children. They're open. They are honest, and they're trusting. And these are characteristics that happen between the fathers and their children. It's sort of maybe making a little chilly, but when we understand what the relationship with the father is with the children, it is both can be serious and it can also be playful. If I say, pull my finger, right, everybody knows, Dad pulled that trick on me, not doing that again. Right? So there's this feeling, there's this laughter, there's this joy, there's this trusting, there's this openness, there's this honesty that can take place between the young person and the father, the child, and the father. And how many of you think, can we laugh with God? Will God laugh with us? I hope, I know He does. Because I say some crazy things sometimes. Thank the Lord. I know the other day I was praying as I was driving down Morgan Parkway and just kind of asked Him the Lord these things, you know, and kind of, and then I realized, and in all my prayer, it's like, we've kind of set up a contract with God. It's like, if I do this, then God, will you do this? And then you go and ask the Lord to look at it. Right? He is who He is. If I will just simply align with what He's doing, then He's faithful, always true. What am I thinking? I mean, you can invert the whole way that I pray. God, you are always faithful. You are always good. You are my Father. Children are not fearful of tomorrow. They're not stashing or storing away sandwiches because they're concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. I remember talking to my father probably a couple of years ago, and he was just talking about, you know, growing up and in the house, and it's true. I never had to worry about electricity. I never had to worry about food being on the table because he always provided for us. He was a good father. He provided those things for us. So, too, our Heavenly Father is providing those things for us as well. We need to act like children and make sure that we are, in fact, not overcomplicating things. My grandson, Hudson, is an inquisitive little guy. And in the UK, they found out that, you know, young kids, they ask about 73 questions a day. If you're a parent with youngins right now, then you're going, yeah, they do, and I think mine has gone far past 73. Well, my son Jesse found out that Hudson had found another source. He doesn't just have to go to Dad, now he can go to Alexa. But Alexa records the questions. So, little Hudson's asking questions like, what is snake eat? Right? What are worms eat? Where do they come from? All these types of questions. He even told Alexa that he loved it. He said, well, that's really nice, son. And he asked Alexa what she did, but she didn't answer him. Children take and they use their imagination to build their world. Back in Bible college, it's kind of Bible school in Tennessee, where I met Cindy. We were worshiping one time, and I don't know if this was a vision, I don't know if it was imagination. But as we were worshiping, I saw the eyes of Jesus Christ, I saw His hands, I saw the blood where the nails had been driven into His hands. And I saw the fact that I was holding a hammer, and what I became convinced of was that I was guilty of His suspicion just as much as anyone else. And so I saw my guilt, and I saw His love, and I saw His forgiveness. Now, whether that was imagination or whether that was vision, I don't know, but 40 years later, I can tell you exactly what I saw. So it's powerful. It has a huge difference. It makes a huge difference for us. I wonder if we were to imagine in our prayers the nation of the Netherlands, and we began to pray over a map of the Netherlands, what kind of effect that would have. Or perhaps we begin to pray over the healing of somebody that we're concerned of, and we just begin to believe, even with our imagination, that it's taking place. Can we imagine together that a couple was being restored through the prayer of intercession that we're bringing before the Lord? Now, you may not, I don't think anybody here will not buy into this or accept this, but Richard Foster tells his story. He says, you know, as a pastor, that he would go and he would go to various homes and he would pray for those that were sick. And so he went to this one home where this little girl was sick. She was young. She was just a little baby. He had a four-year-old brother that was there at the house with her. And so they began to talk about the sickness, and he got ready to pray. And so What Richard Foster does is he looks at the little 4-year-old and says, let's play a little game. Since we know, he's speaking to this little 4-year-old, he says, since we know that Jesus is always with us, let's imagine that he's sitting over there. And he's just looking for us very patiently, he's looking at us very patiently, waiting to get our attention. So now that we see him, let's begin to think about his love. Let's begin to think about how sick he is. So we're going to imagine that Jesus gets up, he smiles, he comes over to us. And then let's put our hands on little Julie, so let's watch Jesus put his hands on top of ours. And let's begin to pray for little Julie. The little boy was delighted by this. I'm in, all in. So they're doing this together, they're praying, they're walking through all of this. They prayed for the little girl, and then, well, unknowingly, maybe they didn't see necessarily anything that was taking place, but they left. He said he doesn't know whether or not, you know, in imagination or whatever, you know, irregardless of what took place, but he says he does know this, is that Julie, the next morning, is completely well. What if in our prayer we use our imagination? We begin to think of the situations that we're seeing, whether it be our kids, our grandkids, whether it be our workplaces, whether it be our schools, whether it be our work, you know, whatever it happens to be, that we begin to imagine God, you're walking through that place. And you're touching people. Using our imagination to touch people's hearts. So what do we need to start? What do we need to start? I think the first thing that we need to start is we need to start believing that prayer changes things. We need to start by believing that prayer changes things. The Bible, in the Bible, those that prayed, they prayed as though their prayers could and that they would make an objective difference. And they believed that their prayers could and that they would make an objective difference. I'm praying for my wife, and my belief is that it is powerful, that it does make a difference, that there is that wholeness available. It's not this poor teaching that it's not even asking the idea of sovereignty, but this idea that heaven is closed and that God's not interacting in our lives, what a far cry that is from the reality of what the book of Acts teaches us. God wants to be operating in our prayer. When I was at Fort Rutgers, Alabama, not only did they train the warrant officers in the basic course there at Fort Rutgers, but they also trained warrant officers for flight school, for the helicopter pilots. So they were doing some NATO training that were going on. So the Egyptians had come, and they were also training as well with these American pilots. And so they would go through the course of the day, and they'd learn all the technical things that they needed to learn. And then the instructors would say, okay, now go to your, you know, go back to your dorm, and while you're there, we want you to study these things. Well, the Americans would go back and they would study. Culturally, this is what we do. We just, you know, constantly study. So they'd go back and they'd study, but the Egyptians had a different mindset, which is typical in sort of a Middle Eastern mindset. And their idea was, if Allah allows, Allah cares, right? If Allah allows, then it's going to be all right. Well, this began to become a rift between the American pilots and the Egyptian pilots. Because who wants to stake your life on people that are going, well, I'm not going to put anything into it, right? It's just going to be, I'm going to trust Allah. Well, if Allah allows, it's going to be okay, just sovereign. So there's this idea that we can affect change, and especially in prayer, that we can expect change not only in ourselves, but also in the help that we get from God. Can you say amen? Paul says this. The Apostle Paul said that we are co-laborers with God. We are co-laborers with God. Another quick story. I'll make it brief because I'm running out of time. But back when I was, again, up in New York State, driving a Chevy Blazer, the F-10 Blazer. So I was driving this thing, and I'd gone to college. Back in those days, I was working at UCS, going to college, studying, that's my life, right? So, went to the college, and I was driving back, the engine seized up on the Blazer. There it is, sitting there dead on the side of the road. And so I got mad. And so I started blaming everybody, everything, right? The devil. It's the devil's fault. And I said, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? And then I felt inside of me, God speak and said, you should have put oil on it. Right? But isn't that the way we go? We go from the devil to God to, oh, is it potentially that I'm a co-laborer with Christ? Maybe I should be doing something. Maybe this thing called spiritual disciplines, or what we're tagging as recalibrating our lives. Does God, in fact, this is a good question, but does God, in fact, want to reveal His will to us? Think about it. Does God want to reveal His will to you? Well, Abraham would say yes, because it was God that showed up, revealed their plan of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had the opportunity, even in that, to begin to intercede. And he interceded for that city. He interceded for his nephew that was there. So, yes, what about Daniel? Daniel received dreams, visions, to be able to speak. He saw the things that were going to happen in the end. And so, yeah, does God want to reveal himself to us? Yes, Joseph, the same story takes place. There's a revelation. Paul is taken into the third heaven, and he says, I can't even write to you. It will not permit me to write the things that I saw. Yet God wanted to reveal himself to Paul in an awesome way. Peter, in the same way, it was through a vision that Peter understood the fact that the Gentiles were involved in, were welcomed into this ministry of reconciliation and redemption that's available for them. The entire book of Revelation is a revelation of God. So does God want to reveal his will to me and to you? He says yes. He does. The next thing that we need to start doing is we need to start praying at all times. Some of you may be saying, especially at this time of year when school is just starting up, you're going, Pastor Mark, I am just too busy to be praying. I am too busy to be praying. I think it was Martin Luther who said, I pray 3 hours a day because I don't have flat time not to. 3 hours a day. When I pray 3 hours a day, you know, the Holy Spirit leads you that direction. But I believe that we can fit it in. I know that there are seasons in our lives when we're very, very stressed. There are a lot of things that are taking place. Everything is sort of is colliding on you. But when we begin to make prayer simultaneous with our lives, then we find that it's time for us to pray. Are we sitting in the car rider line for, if you're in Magnolia, 4 hours a day? Pray. 4 hours. Are you walking through the classroom, checking the kids' homework, making sure that there aren't any behavioral problems going on in the class? Good job, Johnny. More questions. Speaking prayers. Praying for them. Are you driving to your next delivery because 610 is backed up and all you see is those red lights? Pray. Traveling? Pray. Are you worried about a situation that you can't get your mind off? Put your mind on prayer. Begin to pray. See, we can make prayer simultaneous with our lives that are taking place. And certainly, you know, from the scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 18, it says, pray in the Spirit. And on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. Can you say amen? I covet your prayers. And the last thing is this. We need to start changing. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the most profound sentence that perhaps I'll say today. This is up there. This is it. It is to pray is to change. Don't think you can go into prayer without changing. To pray is, in fact, to change. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. The Lord, help us to understand that. Show us how to pray. Then as you look at the historical treatment of the disciples as they go through the book of Acts, what you see is prayer over and over and over and over again. They pray in the upper chamber. They pray for a successor to replace Judas, who has left the 12. They pray for prayer and worship. They pray as an observant. They pray for boldness to be able to witness. They pray for the ministry of the word. They pray for the first martyr to be Stephen. They pray for Samaritans and for a sorcerer. They pray over conversion. They pray for Dorcas. There's the prayer of Cornelius as a Gentile, understanding that the inclusion of him into the plan of God. Can you say amen? There's the prayer of Peter, who's in prison. There's a prayer of ordination. There's a prayer with fasting. There's prayer at Riverside. We can go on and on through all these different types of things, but they model for us prayer becomes part of the fabric of the discipleship experience. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then there needs to be some kind of a fabric of what we are doing in the way that we are living. We need to understand that it's in prayer, real prayer, that we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. We begin to desire the things that He desires. We begin to love the things that He loves. And begin to will the things that He wills. Can you say amen? I ask you to stand with me as we conclude this. And what I hope to have done this morning is to give you, or to have given you, a little bit of a push into a journey, because I want to know God more in prayer. I want to follow Him. I want to experience the deeper and deeper things with Him. Not so that there's a little meadow or merit badge that I get as a result, but because I know that it's going to change me, I know it's going to change, it's going to please the Father, and I know that it's going to have an impact on other people's lives that are around Him. What if we, in our imaginations, began to pray for this community? And begin to saturate with intercessory prayer. The Lord, save this neighborhood, save my neighbors from all that into my life. Things to the lives through that they might know. Begin to just intercede, begin to bring before God all the needs that we have. I know that He'll be pleased. He'll be pleased. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Lord, as we have begun to just look at these subjects, Lord, of prayer and upcoming fasting, sending the word, and those things, Lord, I pray that these things
Are not just days where we just go through another sermon.
But that word is transformative in our lives. Lord, I pray for each of us here that, Lord, as we begin to pray, we begin to seek You in prayer more than ever before, that we as the disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, You're faithful. You are our teacher, Lord, that You're willing to tell us what You want us to know. But if you want us to be co-laborers with You, and Lord, we just accept that, we embrace it. Say, Lord, have Your way, Your will in our lives. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. If you'd like prayer, and come on up to the front, I'd love to pray with you. Be sure to go visit the Mangums at their table out there, and just give them our well wishes, and thank them for their service. Representing us and then body of Christ, you know, God bless you.